returning in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're on our second part of the teaching on the qualifications for ruling elders in the local New Testament church. In the will of the Lord, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to look at the qualifications for deacons or committee men in the New Testament church, and that will take us up to the election on the following Tuesday. There's a danger maybe sometimes whenever we come to preach on something like this that people say, well, you know what, that's not for me. There's maybe six or seven men in the church we need to be listening, including the man in the pulpit. And that's right, we would need to be listening because this talks about what we ought to be. But, you know, all of Scripture is profitable. And therefore, I believe as we look down this, while we are looking for men of this caliber and men who fulfill the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has laid out, don't forget, these things ought to be desired in all of our lives. Men and women, old and young, this is talking about a godly person. And therefore, as we read it, don't just sit back and think, well, I don't have to listen for the next couple of weeks. This doesn't really apply to me. See what the Lord would desire of a godly man and pray that it would be found in your life too. So we're reading from verse number 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brother or a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that thy help will be given by thy Spirit as we study this passage. We do ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless us as we consider thy will and thy plan for the elders of a congregation. And we pray, Lord, that men of thy choosing will be brought upon the hearts of the congregation. There'll be unity, a very clear mark that the Lord has overruled and brought the men of his choosing. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray, fill me with thy Spirit and give me help to be faithful to the truth, to this congregation, for the glory of Jesus' precious name, in whose name I ask these things. Amen and amen. Now, in our last thought, we were reminding ourselves that the elder's not to be a novice, as we see there in verse number 6. In other words, someone who is not very long saved. That doesn't necessarily mean they have to be particularly old in age, but it does mean that they have to be saved for a period of time and that they have matured in their faith. We're looking for mature men. Now, I simply want us to look down at the character of the elder under three different headings, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we do so. First of all, in relation to himself, looking at that man, what should you see in your elder or the potential elders that are going to be found there in the church? Well, it says in verse number 2, a bishop or an elder must be blameless. Blameless. And the word there simply means one who is unrebukable. Unrebukable. Not because they're set up very high, but because they have a good, clean life, that they have behaved well. Now, there's no such thing as a person who is without sin. We sin in thought and word and deed daily, so we're not looking for some sinless person because we'll not be sinless until we get to glory. But we are looking for someone whose life is not marked by obvious sin or obvious faults. And therefore, we have to be careful that if we are putting ourselves forward for the office of elder, that there is not some matter in our lives that others can take hold of and speak against the church and speak against the Lord. Well, if that's someone who's ruling in that church, I wouldn't go there because they do this, that, and the other. Or if they call themselves a Christian, I wouldn't want to be a Christian because this, that, and the other. Our lives have to be clean. There has to be a blamelessness. Now, I have to say, there are those who will blame and unfairly accuse elders just simply for many different reasons. Some take an umbrage to different people and they make accusation against them. And we have to be careful that in all things that we work scripturally. If we have something against a brother, we go to them. Matthew's gospel teaches how to do that. We've preached on that before. And we read in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And therefore, if there is an accusation against an elder, that is to be made, not just simply by somebody going around spreading the news of what they think the problem is, but coming to the eldership and leaving that before them. Not only does it mention about being blameless, it talks about good behaviour in verse number 2. And we're just picking out the ones that really deal with himself. Good behaviour, it means orderly and it means modest. And the idea is someone who is disciplined, someone who is punctual, someone who is diligent because we are serving the Lord. Someone who's going to do the thing right. Someone who's going to give their heart to it. And we remind ourselves, and I remind myself and our elders who are in office here in this congregation, that we do need to be disciplined and we do need to be punctual and we do need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord, because the simple thing is this: the congregation will follow the elders. And therefore, if the elders are always arriving late for the congregation, you can't expect the congregation, or for the meetings, you can't expect the congregation to be there in time, and then the elders coming in. The elders should be setting the example. They should be the most spiritual. They should be the most faithful. They should be the most in the midst of service. And therefore, we remind ourselves of that. And we also pray that the Lord will give grace for those who are called into eldership to be disciplined, punctual, and diligent. Then it says in verse number 3, not given to wine. And as a church, we preach what the scripture teaches about alcohol, and we expect that scriptural behavior from God's people. Why does the Bible warn against alcohol? Why? Well, it's very simple. Alcohol is dangerous. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, you'll see one of the clearest instructions regarding alcohol. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, the words of verse 31, look not thou upon the wine. Don't even look at it. Don't even consider it. Don't even give it a second's notice, because alcohol has destroyed so many lives in this world. It is dangerous. It is addictive. It is destructive, and not only to the person for whom it is a problem, but also for their family and for their friends around them. Now, when God warns us against something, then it is on spiritual, and it's foolish to see how close we can get to it. Why would any Christian want to be in a place where the alcohol is flowing? Why would any Christian want to be somewhere where alcohol is promoted and is really the very purpose of why they're meeting there together? Wisdom says to stay away as far from something as the Lord warns us about. And you know, in regard to this, sometimes the unsaved have a higher standard for the Christian than some Christians themselves. And therefore, we are not to be involved with alcohol, not to be given to wine. Then we read in verse number 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. And also at the end of verse 3, not covetous. And we're putting them together, because to be covetous means to be desirous and wanting more and more and more and more. And the idea of filthy lucre is receiving gain financially, money in a way that's unscrupulous. In other words, doing anything you want to get money, doing anything without thought, without standard. You're so hungry for money, you're so hungry for more, that you will lie, you will cheat, you will defraud the government. All of those things are not to be known of an elder. One of the Bible commentators, Barnes, says, a man should not be put into the ministry who is characteristically a lover of money. Such a one, no matter what his talents may be, has no proper qualification for the office and will do more harm than good. Now, that is not to say that a man may not be blessed of the Lord financially, and he may be wealthy and comfortably financially, but it is saying that your chief motivation and desire must be Christ, not money. And therefore, if all a man talks about is money, what he gets, what he spends, what he buys, what he sells, and Christ isn't in the picture, the reality is money has a greater importance in his life than the Lord. Whenever we think of that, not greedy, a filthy looker, your goal in life is not to amass wealth by whatever means, but your goal is to store up riches in heaven. And it may be that because of your finances, you can't have what other people have, or you won't be able to do what other people maybe even do financially. But you know what? If you have enough to be content with, if you have enough to cover the basics of your life, and you find your contentment in Christ, let me tell you, you are richly blessed. You're richly blessed. The psalmist prayed that the Lord would not make him so poor that he would have to go out stealing. But he also prayed that the Lord would make him so rich that he would forget God. And therefore, having enough to get by in life, let's be thankful to the Lord and let's pray for a contented attitude and a contented heart. So those are in relation to himself. Secondly, in relation to his family. In relation to his family. Verse number 2, it says, the husband of one wife. Now that doesn't mean that your elder has necessarily to be a married man. But it does mean, for those who are married, one who is faithful to the wife he has married. Not a ladies' man, not a flirtatious person, but someone who is faithful to his wife in a good marriage. He honours her. Now, as we know, the elder's wife, or the minister's wife, for that matter, is not an office in the church. Those ladies just happen to be the wife of an elder or minister. When I commenced my ministry here, I remember myself and my wife standing at the front, and Barry, our clerk of session, told the congregation, this woman is not the servant of the church. She's not in an office in this church. And he was right. But I want to say, I cannot do what I do in ministry without the help of my wife. And I want to publicly thank her and pay a tribute to her this morning for that. A minister's wife has to make a lot of sacrifices. And times plans have to be changed and sometimes absolutely cancelled and thrown out the window because of circumstances. So do remember her and remember the ways of the elders as well. It's not always an easy task to be a wife of an elder, and we're thankful for godly, humble elders' wives. So pray for them, encourage them as they take their stand with their husbands. And as I said, it's not a role or an office, but simply they're the wife of the one whom the Lord has called. And I say to elders, make time for your wives. Do not allow them to become evangelical widows. There's no point preaching to others or trying to serve others if you're not first at home. So therefore, remember your wives and give them that time. Verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house. This speaks of authority, and it speaks of one who is respected in his own home. Headship in the home is given to the man. That's scriptural. He is to be the head of his home. Now, that's not popular in today's society. And there's people probably already, if they hear this, with steam coming out of their ears. But this is scriptural. We're not measuring ourselves by today's society. And we're not living dependent on what the media says is good and acceptable. We're coming to the Word of God to find order, to find blessing, to find prosperity, spiritual prosperity, as we follow him. And therefore, the husband ought to be a Christian man who loves the Lord, who is seeking to give direction in his home, Not just leaving everything to the wife, not leaving all the responsibilities and all the decisions to her because she'll do it anyway, but giving leadership, godly, encouraging leadership, help, appreciation, all of those things in the home, one that ruleth well his own house. Wife should know that she is appreciated and respected and loved, as should the children. And it says in verse number 4, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And again, this is speaking of children having respect for their father. And that's, again, something that even in the mainstream media we see that is just gone out the window. There ought to be respect for the father in the home and the mother. Of course, honour thy father and thy mother. But it's speaking here about men who have the respect of their children. Now, that doesn't mean the absence of fun or the absence of humour or banter or going out with your family and enjoying. No, that's not what that's talking about. The Bible talks about the merry heart and how it's a good medicine. It's good to laugh and it's good to have fun together. But it is talking that there is the respect there. And whenever there is leadership in the home, it is respected and is obeyed. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the children all are converted. I know that there are many in our congregation, and there's children who are not saved. And I know that hearts are breaking because of wayward children, and that's not a reproach on the parents, because the individual has to come and repent of their sin, and they have to make that choice to call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. And we pray for wayward children, we pray for prodigals, we pray for those who are unsaved, belonging to the families of our elders and to all of the families in this congregation. But what this is saying is that there must be authority in the household over those who are under the care of the parents. And for all parents, when a father gives instruction, there ought to be firmness, there ought to be wisdom, there ought to be love. It ought to be done out of a heart that wants the best for the child. And if a child knows that a parent is speaking out of love, it will make it easy for them to obey. And then, thirdly, we think about the instruction here in relation to the church. In relation to the church. In verse number 2, it talks about being vigilant. The idea here means someone who's not given to extremes. Someone who is not swinging hot and cold, not easily influenced by the latest trends, but someone who's consistently faithful and steady in their walk. Now, new fads and trends and different things can creep up and seem very appealing sometimes in churches. Well, if we did this or if we did that. But we need men who know the word of God and who will lead spiritually. Who know the word of God and will lead spiritually. Who are vigilant. Who will see when there's error. Who will see when there's something that's concerned. Who will lead by the old paths. Who will pray with a holy zeal. And who will be enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Not only do we read of them being vigilant, but it tells us there in verse number 2 that they also must be sober. And the word literally means of a sound mind. Of a sound mind. One who will think clearly with clarity. And you know, a man who follows reason and follows the word of God will not be impulsive or swayed by strong emotion. We need men who know what the word of God say and who hold to it. And sometimes, you know, in the heat of things, emotion get the better and emotion can take over. And emotion can be a very dangerous thing whenever it's making decisions. And therefore, pray for men who will think clearly. Who will not make impulsive decisions. And I know in our own times of making decisions and important decisions about our church, there have been times we've just had to say at the meeting, listen, we need to pray about this. This is not a decision for tonight. And I want you to go away and pray about it. And when we have our next meeting, we will congregate and we will see what the mind of the Lord is and what the mind of the session or the committee is. So therefore, we want people who are going to think with clarity. We want spiritual men who will get before the Lord and ask the Lord what is right and to give them help to do what is right, no matter what the outcome may be. In verse number 3, we read, not a striker and also not a brawler. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word striker, it means quarrelsome, someone who is violent. And there's no place in office in a church for a man who's publicly or privately violent. There has to be that discipline, that control of emotion and behaviour. Brawler, it means the opposite of peaceable, someone who's always striving, someone who's always trying to cause conflict. You see, there's a danger sometimes of being very hasty and impatient in our behaviour and in our speech, and what trouble it gets us into. And there have been times that we've all said things and hated the moment, and we've all have regretted it. Now, we can lash out with the tongue, but that often leads to a loss of respect. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, sometimes people get angry, and the spirituality is out the window, and they just say whatever they want to think. Now, imagine a man who's prone to angry outbursts. A man that people would be afraid to say anything to in case he took the head off them. That's not a man you need in office or in leadership. God gives self-control and patience and forbearance, and these must be prayed for, and these must be grown and developed in our lives. Not wild behaviour because we just feel like it. There must be a restraint upon the elder and upon God's people to be spiritual in this way. You can't just say what you want in the moment. You can't just say what you want because you feel like it. Because the moment will pass, but the words will remain. And therefore, we need to be careful that the Lord will give us a watch over our mouth. And that brawler, it also is the idea of an awkward person. Someone who is always finding fault. Someone who is always complaining. And the work of God needs men who are peaceable and will get on with the work and put their back to the work and go forward with the work. And remember, dear Christian, the enemy is not your brother or your sister. The enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't allow the devil to get you into this foolish idea that your enemy or the person that you're against or is against you is a Christian. Oh, the devil would have God's people fighting among themselves, and in doing so, leave the world, the flesh, and the devil to get on with whatever they want to do. No, we must remember we're friends in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to love one another as part of the family of God. And therefore, the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse number 2, given to hospitality. And there's a note of love in this characteristic. It means fond of guests or given to fellowship. Now, for example, when someone comes to the house of the Lord who has not been here before, that they will go and speak to them. They will welcome them. They will chat with them. They will make an effort to be kind and welcome them in. And you know, we all need to do that, and we all need to be better at doing that. And I know we're very backward sometimes, and, oh, I wouldn't want to step out in case people wonder what I was doing, or, oh, you know, there's other people should be doing that. If someone sits near you, be kind. Speak to them, and welcome them and encourage them in the house of the Lord. Verse number 2, apt to teach. Now, not all are called to labour full-time in the preaching of God's word. The teaching elder is the one who has the principal responsibility for that in the church. However, all elders should be able, when they visit a home, to open the Bible and read the scripture and leave some truth with those who are being visited, whether it is instruction or comfort in a time of need, whatever it is, we need to be able all need to be able to do that. So it needs to be a man who is willing to do that. Now, there may be elders who have a gift for teaching, and they may have opportunity to publicly use that gift in the church as the Spirit leads. But you want a man who knows the Word of God. And as I say, not everybody will stand the pulpit, but they will interact with each other, and it's good to be able to share scriptural principles and the Word of God, because ultimately it is the Word of God that brings comfort and instruction. verse number three, we see the word patient. And again, this applies to their work in the church. That means to be modest, to be mild, to be gentle. And therefore, we have to pray that God will give us grace. And sometimes it is to take accusation that might not be true. Sometimes it is to be misspoken about, again, when there's no basis for it. Whatever it is, may God give us patience and just leave it in his hands. Because he's the overruler. And he will put all things right. And therefore, vengeance is mine, say the Lord, were not for us to go and vindicate ourselves, but simply to leave the matters in the hands of the Lord. In verse number 7, we read these words. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. What is that saying? He must be a mature man, a godly man, outside the walls of the church. He should be known as a godly Christian man. Morally, financially, in speech, in business, in conduct. He should be known in the community as a man who's a man of God. One who simply serves the Lord in his work, in the church, and in his home. I remember a man saying to me many years ago, he sat in a meeting like this and heard the minister preach on the qualifications of an elder. And he went home and got down on his knees and thanked the Lord that God hadn't called him. It's a big responsibility. However, if God calls you, he'll equip you. If God calls you, he will equip you. It is a blessing to be in the work of the Lord. It is a blessing to be called of God to serve a people, but it does bring a great responsibility. It's not, I'll do whatever I want to do now I'm in office. It's coming together with a band of men to pray and find the will of God and to take the work of God forward in the way that is in accordance with Scripture. So how do we respond to such teaching? How do I leave this meeting this morning having heard the qualifications for an elder? Three things. Number one, pray that these qualities would be seen in each of our lives, in your life. You pray that these things would be true of you, whether or not you're in office. May each believer be marked by spiritual characteristics, and if there's something lacking in your life, and if you've felt the Holy Spirit put his finger upon you, and you know that there's something that's not right in your life, dear Christian, and it should be, get it right today. Don't leave this place without praying about it. Get the matter settled. That's the first thing. Pray for yourself. Secondly, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. We need the prayers of God's people. Men at best. Weak. Fearful. At times with a lot of pressure. But pray that God will make us more faithful. More spiritual. More mature. That glory would come to him. Thirdly, look out men for whom these things are true. Do not vote for someone because of your best friend. Do not vote for someone simply because they are a member of your family. You vote for the man that fulfills the criteria that God has laid down in his word. We need God's men. Now, they may be your family member. They may be your best friend, and the Lord lays into your heart, so vote with them with joy. But what I'm saying is the overriding principle must be Scripture, prayer. Pray, pray, pray that the Lord will give us men of his own choosing. We're closing this morning by singing two verses of hymn 644. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. We'll sing verse 1 and verse number 3, and we'll remain standing for prayer. Father, we thank thee for the instruction of thy truth. And Lord, how we felt the searchlight of the Holy Spirit even upon our hearts today. Oh Lord, make us men and women who are godly. Oh Lord, help us to fulfill these characteristics. Lord, may it be true of us whether we ever stand in office or not. We pray, Lord, that we will be men and women who are marked by a godliness. Oh Lord, may Christ be seen in us. Oh Lord, may we be used for thy glory in this time thou hast called us to thy kingdom. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use our lives to count for eternity. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless all in this gallery. Remember our elders. Remember, Lord, the great responsibility they have. Remember, Lord, we think of that time they'll stand before thee and give an account, Lord, of how they ruled. And then we think of that time, Lord, they'll stand before thee and give an account of the congregation over whom they ruled. Oh, Lord, give us grace to be able to give a good account. Lord, give us grace to be able to, Lord, bring a good report. Oh, Lord, bless this church, we pray. Keep the devil far from it. Cover us in the blood, we ask. And may we go on and forward and be strengthened for thy glory. For it's in Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.